You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So let's get off the road to selfish and shallow relationships and get on the road to real.
Obviously, when you saw me walk in here in this outfit, you're like, yes, Sean, that is what you wear all the time. Because we know that you are a country guy and you're a cowboy. I had to go online to figure out how to put these on. Someone asked me, the person that got this stuff for me asked me what my boot size was, and I said, I don't know. But apparently your boot size and your shoe size are the same. So it worked out. But I'm wearing my cowboy gear. This actually is my shirt, and these are my pants, so that's good. And I'm wearing my underwear, which you didn't need to know that, but now you do. But I'm wearing a cowboy outfit, and this is actually real rodeo gear. We had someone else was going to give me some supplies, but they were actually in a rodeo today. I've got the cowboy hat. Of course, every good cowboy has a cowboy hat, and this is a Resistol hat, which is a hat-making company. I actually went to a rodeo in Texas at the Resistol Arena. So you got a Resistol hat. You got your button-down, pearl-button, plaid, shirty thing, because that's what cowboys wear. You got jeans, because every good cowboy has jeans. And, of course, my chaps, which I learned a lot about what they're for. They're to help you as you're riding a horse, like a leather jacket works for like a bike rider, motorcycle rider. It protects your legs and from the inside of the horse and all that, and protects your clothes. Unfortunately, these chaps are apparently children's size, and they don't quite fit around my leg, so they're not entirely appropriately worn. I've got my cowboy boots, and you probably can't see them, but I have real cowboy spurs. And wasn't that impressive? Let's try that again. Ooh. See? But I've got cowboy spurs on, and the whole point of my outfit is I want to talk to you about these spurs. And spurs are, and actually I got this from an authentic person that does horse riding. I don't know what you call that kind of a person, but that's what they told me. That a spur is used to guide and direct and give commands to a horse. And as you're riding, the idea is that you take the spurs and you're slightly jab, or if you have the big roller kind, you can kind of roll the spur along the side of the horse. And I found there's many different kinds of spurs. There's the kind that have the roller thing, which is called a rowel, not to be confused with a dowel or a towel. And so now you know, because someone told me, hey, I have spurs without a rowel. And I'm like, I don't know what that means, but thanks. But spurs have the spinny thing, and some kinds just have a point that they can use. And if you're English riding spurs, they just have a little point. But regardless of what they look like, whether they're from 2013, is that the year we're in? 2013, or from the Old West, or from England, turn of the century, spurs have the same purpose. They're used to guide and direct a horse. And there was actually rules I was reading about how spurs are used in terms of in official rodeo competitions and horse riding events. They have rules so that a horse does not become injured from the improper use of spurs. So it sounds like it's kind of a mean thing, but it's just a gentle jab. And what this lady told me was that a spur, when you spur a horse, I guess that's the action verb, when you spur a horse, the horse can do nothing but move forward. There's no other reaction. When a horse gets spurred, they move forward. And so the whole point of these things is you wear them because as you're riding your horse, you want it to get where you're going. You want to move it to either, you know, get to the old outpost at the OK Corral, or, you know, because you want to hop that fence and then the next fence and then the next fence, which is steeplechasing because there's no steeple, but they... Anyway, so maybe that's your goal, or maybe you just want to be out for a nice country ride, and so you use the spurs to get the horse to do what you want it to do. And so they're really important, and without them you can kind of do other things with your ankles, I suppose, but the spurs make it a lot easier. They give you the tools and the equipment you need. So I want to talk to you about how, as a cowboy uses spurs to guide and direct a horse, I want to talk about how we, as Christ followers, have the same responsibility to spur one another on. And so let's look at this passage. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going through this series called Relationships, and this is the last week of it. But looking at how we interact with each other and how we relate to each other, and we'll come back to that. As the lights come on, you can turn your Bible or go to the YouVersion app. By the way, the YouVersion app is close to 100 million downloads. And they're looking to see if they can hit that 100 million mark. So if you want to share it with somebody or recommend it to someone else to download, that's available for every operating system out there. But Hebrews 10, 24 is what we're going to look at right now. And it's a very short passage. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some say Paul, some say not. But the writer was talking to the church, talking to, and specifically the church of followers of Jesus that were grew up Jewish. They were Jewish people that that are now following Jesus. So they still have their ethnicity, which is Judaism, or Jewishness-ity, but their faith is as a Christ follower, as a Christian. And the writer says this. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. See, he's talking about spurs. And that's what he's referring to. And so let me just look at this just real quick as we kind of introduce where we're going. But the first thing he says here is, let us consider. And the Greek word here for consider is kataneo, which you all knew that. But it's a word that means, it's not like, hey, just have a sudden idea. It means to contemplate, to think deeply, to ruminate over, to kind of really... to really chew on. And so he's saying here, in our English, we say consider, like that doesn't mean much. But this word really means, you know, think about this, chew on this. I want you, as followers of Jesus, the writer is saying, I want you to really think about how you can spur one another on. It's not supposed to be a last minute thing. It's not supposed to be an accidental thing. It's not supposed to be when you get a chance, but it's to be an intentional process. So as followers of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are being instructed here to think about, to consider, to chew on how you can spur someone else to grow. How you can be intentional about getting them to grow closer in their relationship with Jesus. That's what he says here. And I love the message as a paraphrase. And the guy, he writes, Eugene Peterson that wrote it, he says, be inventive is the phrase he used. Let us be inventive about how we may spur one another on. And so the idea here, and I'm not going to come back to this, but I want you to understand it right now, that the idea is very intentional, very on purpose. And as Christ followers, I think when we go to spur others on, if we even do that, it's an accident, it's based on convenience, it's based on, you know, oh yeah, I guess I should do that, guilt, whatever. But the writer here is saying, look, we need to be intentional about this. We need to consider it. We need to chew on it. We need to sit down and think about it, how we can spur others on. Then he uses the word spur. And again, if you're not a cowboy person like me, because I am a cowboy, if you're not like me, you might not understand what spurs are. That's why I explained them to you. So now you're all on the same page. But the word literally means that. It's actually a Greek word that is made up of two words, that is toward and sharp. That's what the word that is used there that says spur. Toward sharp. And it has this idea of spurring on. And that's why the translators in English have used the word spur. Because it's that idea of something sharp that is spurring someone, that is moving someone towards something. And so as followers of Jesus, we need to be intentional and be thinking about how we can move someone towards something. And it might be a little sharp. It might be prickly. It might be something that gets people moving into action. Because I'm pretty sure that if spurs were made with like some sort of a shiatsu massager and, you know, maybe a nice little comb brush for a horse, and anytime you wanted the horse to do something, you gently rub this shiatsu massager against the side of your horse with a nice brush, it probably wouldn't get the horse to move. Chances are the horse would sit down and have some coffee or something. Because you know, you're at that point saying, "Hey, relax. Hey, this is good. This feels good. It feels nice." And that is exactly the opposite of what this word means. And so sometimes we need to understand that as we spur others on, as we spur other followers of Jesus to follow him more, and we'll talk about that in a second, it might not mean it's going to be a shiatsu massage. It might not mean it's going to always be comfortable. And that's okay. Now, again, the idea of a spur is not abusive. It's not painful in the sense that you are just purely inflicting pain. But it's done with something so that, hey, there's a little motivation there. There's a little bit of snap. There's a little bit of sharp to that toward. There's a little bit of point to that forward motion. And so that's what the writer here says, that we need to spur one another on. We need to kind of, you know, give them a little spur. Give them a nudge with the heel, so that we can grow. So it's an intentional thing. It's a prickly thing. And the third thing that is in here is that actually what he says to do. So we're spurring one another on toward, and he has two things here. He says we need to spur one another on. The first thing is toward love. And this word love, and we've talked about love a lot. We had a series on it for the kids in February while we talked about sex. But love is involved in sex too. But the word love here is agape. And it is an unconditional love. And we've talked about this before, about the different types of love that are in the Bible. But this word agape means unconditional. It's the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated to us on the cross. That there's nothing that person needs to do to earn the love. There's nothing that needs to be done to make it worthwhile. And we talked about this last week a little bit, about the idea of forgiveness and saying I'm sorry, and how, you know, we can't have expectations tied to our forgiveness. And so it's the same idea. So we need to spur people on, spur other Christ followers on towards this idea of unconditional love, towards getting them to think about, wow, you know, I need to love other people. I need to love my neighbor as myself. I need to love my wife. I need to love my husband. I need to love my kids. And this idea of love, again, like we've messed it up. We've turned it into a greeting card. And it says some neat little things, and it's an emotion, like I feel in love now. Oh, now I'm out of love. That is not what this word is. This word is unconditional, consistent, always going on. And so as we are spurring others on, it needs to be toward love, towards this unconditional love, so that people are walking away saying, yeah, you know what? I'm growing closer to Christ. The second thing is that we are to spur one another on towards good deeds. And it's what it says. Are you encouraging people? Are you spurring? Are you prodding? Are you moving people towards doing the right thing? Are you motivating people that are followers of Jesus? Are you saying, hey, first of all, buddy, we need to love. And you need to respond in love in that situation. And you need to learn to love those people. But then also, are we just sitting there saying, yeah, I love everyone? The writer says, hey, no, we need to go on to doing stuff. To good deeds, to not just sitting around saying how much we want to help people, but actually doing something about it. And that's why I'm just so psyched about what we're doing with MC3 Missions and how excited you guys are about doing something and making a difference in the lives of these kids down in Mexico, in Oaxaca. But that's what he says, that we need to spur one another on, not only to having the right attitude, but also the right actions. We need to spur people on, and sometimes it takes a spur to get people off of their rear to do what they're supposed to do. And we know it, but if we did it, this verse probably wouldn't be here. The issue is we need each other to spur each other on, to get us moving, to get us off of the couch, to get us out doing, and out doesn't necessarily mean outside of your house, but get us doing what Christ has called us to do. So, with all that in mind, here's the point for the week. That relating means that we work for the growth of others. And I want to just throw out a couple words that are in there that are on purpose. Rarely do we do things accidentally. Sometimes they don't always go the way we want them to go, but, you know, on purpose. But the first word is we. I think we need to understand that as followers of Jesus, we are all in this together. I'm not going to sing High School Musical for you, but I could, and that would be awesome. But we're all in this together. It's a we thing. It's not me. It's not my thing. I am not following Jesus on my own. And you need to understand that as your pastor, as the pastor, the lead pastor of MC3, I am not doing this on my own. We are doing this together. We are together. And so we work. And I need you to understand that too, that we're talking about work. This isn't easy all the time. This isn't something where you can just sit back and let it happen. This is something that is intentional, that is on purpose, that is done. So as followers of Jesus, if that's you, it is our job to work to help other people grow. Do you understand that? Like, I think there's so many people that look and say, oh, I go to church and that's the pastor's job. You are wrong. You're wrong. It's our job. And we'll talk more about this in a little bit. I love what we're doing with MC3 Family. And I'm just... this was the wrap-up of a great year of huge amounts. I need you to understand this, guys. All of you that have come here and are not part of the leadership of MC3 Family, of that whole team, there is tons of work that goes in behind the scenes. Because, you know, we don't use curriculum. We don't use any material that we buy. This is some idiot up front that doesn't have any hair says, hey, I think this is where we should go this month. Now, understand it, pray about it, and consider, hey, God, where do you want us to go? But then I kind of just hand that off to Michelle and the teachers and everybody and just say, go. And they put together, I mean, ATU is an amazing thing, Ignition. Your kids are learning right now the exact same thing that you're learning in here. And that takes a lot of work. And what I think is so cool about that is that God's using it. God's changing lives. God is helping people grow, and it takes work. And that is something that you need to understand, that there are so many things that are going on. And the whole MC3 Family concept is built around, I'm not trying to be a commercial here, I kind of sound like I am. But the whole thing is built around that it's not our job as the church to raise your kids. Biblically, it is your job as parents to disciple your children. And so we want to come alongside, give you every tool we can. If you have not had your name entered into that drawing for the Goes to the Movies pack, you're missing out not because you lost out on the chance to go to a movie, but because you've missed out on opportunities week after week to interact spiritually with your children in a way that you probably, I could be wrong, that you probably would never have done. I know for our family, it's been just tremendous. But the issue is this, that we're in this together. It's not the church's job to raise your kids or teach them about Jesus. We want to help you because it's your job. We need each other. It's not the pastor's job to be in charge of all the discipleship. It's our job together. And so this idea means that we need to work together for the growth of others. And I want to encourage you that that is something we have to do. It's not a chance thing. And I confess to you guys that spurs are hard. You know, there's a lot of times, and I've shared some of this with you before, there's a lot of times where I feel like it is my responsibility. And in doing that, I carry this burden feeling like, well, if people don't grow, it's all my fault. And God can't work if I'm not here. And all these like messed up, twisted thoughts, when the reality is it's not about me. It's about us together. And the spiritual direction of this church is not me. It's elders. And we spend way more time. And I don't say this to boast about our spirituality, but our meetings are about 3.5 hours long. We spend more than half of that time in prayer and just talking about what God is doing. Then we get to detail stuff. But we spend most of that time in prayer because together we're praying that God would guide and direct this church. And so this idea, I want you to understand, as we wrap this series up, as we talk about relationships and how to interact with one another, we need to get the idea through our heads that we need to work for for the growth of others. The people that you are sitting with, the people that you're sitting around, it is your responsibility to help them grow. So let's look at just a couple ways to do this as we consider how to spur one another on, as we consider this idea of prodding one another. The first thing we need to do is to stop tripping. And I'm not referring to LSD here in any way, although you should stop doing that if you are. But this idea of tripping, sometimes as followers of Jesus, who are supposed to be spurring people on closer to Christ, growing in their relationship with Christ, we end up tripping them up. We end up slowing them down. We end up catching them and bringing them back. And in Romans chapter 14, Paul talks about this. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to fly through a bunch of passages. But he says, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. And this phrase, passing judgment, you know, we talked about that a couple weeks ago when it comes to confrontation. And in one sense, we are supposed to judge one another, not in a condemning, not that we're Jesus, not that we say you are going to hell, but in a way that says, hey, I see something. As I look and observe your life, I see something that you could improve on. Can I share you? Can I, through speaking the truth in love, help you grow? And so Paul writes, he says, stop passing judgment and on one another. Instead, make up your mind. And the interesting thing here is that he uses the same phrase for passing judgment on one another that he uses for make up your mind. He basically says, stop judging other people for just a second and start judging yourself. Start looking at your own mind and say, okay, I am now deciding that I am not going to put up a stumbling block. And stumbling block is just that. It's something that causes people to trip. It's something that trips people up. Lego, on bare feet, stumbling block. Those two do not work. You step on a Lego in barefoot, you're going to go down. Paul says, stop putting Lego on the ground when people are walking around in bare feet. Stop causing things that trip other people up. And then he says, and this is interesting, so stumbling block, it's kind of this idea that trips and slows them down. And of course, that's the exact opposite of moving someone forward, of spurring on. But then he says, don't put an obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. And this word obstacle is a very interesting word. It actually means, it's referring, the Greek word refers to the trigger of a trap. It refers to don't put a trap in front of someone else, in front of a brother or a sister in Christ. Jesus says that it's better for someone to have a millstone, which is a gigantic rock, tied around their neck and thrown into the water than to cause a child to stumble in the relationship with him. He says that's Jesus talking. He says it's better for you to drown than it is for you to cause a young person to stumble. And so this idea is, you know, are you tripping people up? Are you causing them to stumble? Is your interaction, are your encounters with people making them say, yeah, I want to be more like Jesus? Or are they saying, yeah, I want to be more about my sin. I want to be more about me. So you need to stop tripping. Don't cause people to stumble and stay off LSD. The second thing you need to do is start using. Don't start using LSD. And don't switch to another another drug of choice. But the idea is to start using your gifts. As a follower of Jesus, okay, if you have made a decision to follow Jesus, you have received the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to get into all the theological details of what that looks like and what that means. But the short version is that as a follower of Jesus, you have been given gifts. You have been given what are called spiritual gifts to use for God's kingdom. And my personal belief is that they were something that you did not have before you started following Jesus, but they are specifically spiritual. There are things that you are to use to help the body of Christ, to help the church grow closer to Jesus, to help spur other people on. And the thing about gifts is that we don't all have the same ones. They're different, and that's on purpose. And I don't have time to get into it too much, but Paul a couple times talks about the body and how, you know, your eye and your hand are not the same. And how, you know, your parts of your body do different things, and that's on purpose, and that we have different gifts. And this is what he says to the church in Ephesus, and I want you to look at the green words here. These are things that if followers of Jesus are using the gifts that they have, and your gift might be, you know, you're an encourager. I know some of you in this room that like I could go up and smack you in the face and then kick you with my spur boot, and you would somehow still say, you know, God loves you. And make me feel good. You just have encouragement. That's great. You know, some of you are have gifts related to teaching. Some of you have gifts related to administering that you can lead and work out details and plans. Some of you are just compassionate and ooze with compassion towards people. And the thing is, there's more gifts than that. But the deal is all of these work together. And this is what he says. If the church is using their gifts, he says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work. So if we're using our gifts, we're helping other people, giving them the tools that they need to do his work, to build up the church. The church is growing. It doesn't mean we have more people showing up. It doesn't mean our offering is bigger. But it's saying that inside that we are being built up. We are being edified. We are being grown that way. Build up the church, the body of Christ. Another name for the church is the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to unity in our faith. So the more that we use our gifts, the more that we're doing what God has given us to do, the closer we are coming to each other. The closer we are becoming, the better our relationships are, the more real they are. In our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we'll be mature in the Lord. So the more people use their gifts, the more mature we get in our faith. There are a couple of kids at this church, a couple of them. As a parent, hopefully, you know, our goal is to raise them to grow up, to become mature. You want your children eating solid food. You want your kids to be using the potty to go poo-poo stinky winkers. You want them to be able to brush their own teeth. You want them to be able to put themselves to bed. You want to be able to just sit back and relax and let them eat their own meal without having to feed them. All of that is part of the process of maturity. We expect that. We expect children to grow up, to be adults. And sometimes we expect too much. But the general concept is that eventually you're able to function and live not as an infant, but as an adult. And it's the same thing here, is that as a follower of Jesus, if you are still the same way you were when you first started following Jesus, and it is months, years, decades later, there's a problem. Either it means someone in your church isn't using their gifts. It means you're not growing. It means a lot of things, but we are to grow, to be mature. And so if everyone uses their gifts, we will become mature in the Lord. Measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ, we become more and 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 more like Jesus. That's the long version, but the short version of what it means to grow in Christ means you're going to be looking more and more like him. There's not a formula to it. There's not a bunch of steps. There's not a bunch of rules. There's not this many Bible verses you memorize. That's all good stuff. But the definition of growth is that you look more like Jesus. That yesterday you might have done some things, and today maybe you don't do those things because now you're becoming more like Jesus. And we all sin. We all stumble. We all need forgiveness. We talked about that last week. But in general, you're growing. You're becoming mature in your relationship with Christ, or mature if you're really fancy. Then we will no longer be immature like children, like I just said. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. And this is just an interesting concept. You know, if we're not growing, if the church isn't using their gifts, it's easy for us to kind of be like, I don't know, that's a good idea. Let's go over there. Oh, wait, no, this is a good idea. Let's follow this. Oh, wait, that's a neat thing. Let's go there. And we're not becoming more like Jesus. We're becoming more interested in whatever the current trend, fad, or interesting thing is. And as we use our gifts, as we grow together as a church, we are able to say, wait, that's right, that's not right. And discern and be able to tell, this is a good thing, this is not a good thing, this is healthy, this is unhealthy, this is righteousness, this is living for Jesus, and this is sin. And sometimes, you know, especially as we're younger in our faith, that's hard to do. Sometimes when we're older in our faith, it's hard to do. That's why we need each other to spur one another on. By every wind of new teaching, we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Again, the same idea. The whole point is that when the church, when we as followers of Jesus are using our gifts, and if you don't know what they are, you know, I'd be glad to talk with you in August or at Whipple Dam next week. But there's some ways to kind of help determine that. But the issue is that we need to use our gifts and use them to help the body of Christ grow. And that's a way to spur people on. The next thing, oh, actually, let me back up one thing. Can you go back to that for a second? One thing I want to mention, this is the fourth week in this relationship series that we have referred to Ephesians 4. And so I just thought it would be a neat thing. We did this back when we were doing the Dwell series about Hebrews. Between now and next Sunday, sometime this week, read Ephesians 4 from beginning to end. And you're going to see all sorts of little passages that we've looked at over the last week. And it'll probably be a good refresher, a good reminder for everything we've talked about. Because Ephesians 4 has a lot to do with how the church, how followers of Jesus need to relate with one another. So that's just an extra thing. Consider reading through that. So stop tripping people. Start using your gifts. The third thing, and this is what is really important, I think, for MC3, is keep going. This is a church, and we've talked about this. We talked about this a couple weeks ago about a confrontation and how as a follower of Jesus, if you see sin, even in my life, even in the life of the pastor, and maybe you've only been following Jesus for a couple of weeks or a couple of months, but if you see something in my life that is not right, it's your prerogative. It's your right. It's your responsibility to point it out in me, the great pastor. But I think we've got a church, I think the issue is that we've got a lot of new followers of Jesus, and that's exciting. That's awesome. That means people are coming to Christ. That means people are learning about him and saying, I want the hope that he offers. I want to be like him. And the thing about that is that sometimes it's easy for you. I mean, I'm older in here, I guess. I'm one of the older people. But it's easy for people that are younger, and I don't mean necessarily by age, but just in their following Jesus, to say, oh, well, you know, I've got nothing to offer. I'm new at this. There's nothing I can do. And first of all, referring back to what we just said, everybody has gifts. If you follow Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus, you've been given gifts, so you can use them. But I want you to understand that you've got something to offer. Everyone in this room, as a follower of Jesus, has something to offer to everyone else in this room. You all have something. And here's a passage in Proverbs chapter 27. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And if you grew up in church world, you probably have heard that verse a lot. It's been thrown out, it's been used, but I've known it. I've heard it many, many times. But I thought the thing that really stood out to me this time was look at the different kinds of metals that are used there. M-E-T-A-L-S. Do you see them? In the Hebrew, they're still the same word. That it's iron sharpening iron. It doesn't say you that are platinum can sharpen you that are cheap bronze. Or, you know, you that are sterling silver can sharpen plastic. He doesn't do that. The writer here says that, look, these are two equivalent metals, iron, and it's going to be used to sharpen iron. And so as a follower of Jesus, there aren't levels here. There aren't issues of, oh, well, you've been following Jesus. Let me see my book here. Okay, you've been following Jesus for 10 years. Therefore, congratulations, you've reached the gold level. You are now able to tell these other people here that are still clearly in the bronze level to tell them how to grow in their faith. Oh, what? You've been following Jesus for 20 years. Congratulations, welcome to the platinum level. You are now able to tell all the other people in this building how to grow in their relationship with Christ. Oh, what? You're just brand new to our system? I'm so sorry. You're just going to have to sit here and be kicked on by everybody else. That's not the way it works. This is not a credit card company. The body of Christ, no matter where you are in your relationship with him, if you are new to this or you've been doing this for all of your life, we are to sharpen one another. So that means that as a young follower of Jesus, and again, I'm not talking about because you're like in your teen years, but as someone who has not been following Jesus very long, if you're new to this thing, you have just as much to offer as someone really old, like Scott, who's been following Jesus for a long time and has lots of wisdom. And I love that. I mean, I'm so glad that he's a part of our elder team. But the issue is that there's no difference. No matter where you are in your relationship with Christ, you are iron and I am iron. And sometimes I'm going to sharpen you, and maybe I'm sharpening you right now. And other times you're going to sharpen me. And we need to sharpen each other. You have something to use. You've got something to offer. And I don't want anybody to make you think differently. So don't walk in here and say, well, I've only been doing this for a little bit. No, you've got something to offer. You can use your gifts. You can serve. And the last thing is we need to get contagious. Oh, dude, I messed this one up. Sorry. Stop tripping. Start using. Keep going. And get contagious. And I say get contagious because obviously, maybe it's not obvious to you, to certain people like me that are paranoid of the stomach flu, okay? I hate stomach flus. I don't mind a good cold. I will have a cough for months if that's what it takes to avoid a stomach flu. I cannot stand throwing up. And if I don't watch what I'm saying right now, it's just going to cause me to get... We had this conversation in our prime group the other night, and I almost lost it because we were talking about throw up. But I hate that. I hate it. The whole concept of even thinking about of what a stomach... Seriously, I'm not joking here. What it means to think about a stomach flu is awful. And so, if I hear that, oh yeah, you know, they threw up the other day. It's okay. They're better. I'm like, no, they're not. It needs to be like a month or 2 months. And I get a little paranoid. And again, I don't mind other things. I don't mind germs. I don't mind drinking after someone else. I mean, it's a little gross. But the stomach flu thing just gets me because it's so contagious. I mean, you can get a stomach flu from so many things. Someone in this room could cough, and those little things. You all saw Outbreak back in the day, and little germs that floated through the air and then breathed up someone's nose. It's scary. Like, Walmart shopping carts, I mean, they're awesome for breeding it. And so, anyway, the point is that a stomach bug, and there's probably some fancy name for it. There is a fancy name. My wife always knows about it. But it's very contagious. It's easy to catch. It's something that anyone else, just frankly, being near you, could get. And I think the important thing for us is that in these, as we consider this whole series, as we consider relating to one another, we need to be contagious about it. Because I am convinced, and I've seen this happen already this month, that the things that we have talked about, as we start doing it, as you say, I am going to be intentional, as I am going to consider how I'm going to spur someone else on, as you start doing that in an intentional way, other people catch the bug. Hopefully they don't throw up all over you, but if we threw up Jesus on people, it would be an interesting thing, metaphorically speaking. But the idea is, are we contagious with this? Are you sharing these things? The first week we talked about encouragement. Are you a contagious encourager? Do you take the time? Are you intentional? Do you consider how you can encourage other people? Because again, we're talking about spurring on. We're talking about considering how to do this. We're talking about it being on purpose. Gastroenteritis, by the way, is the technical term for the stomach flu. Thank you, Wikipedia. We need to encourage other people and be intentional about it. Sorry. And here's the thing. I mean, I've watched this last month. I mean, I know our prime group. I know a lot of the groups were intentional about encouraging. What are some ways that we can encourage other people? And I've just watched it grow and spread. And when someone encourages you, you're like, wow, I want to do that. I want to be the kind of person that says, hey, good job, and makes them feel like a better person. Makes them feel more like following Jesus. So you need to get contagious about encouraging. Look for ways you can do it. Is it a text? Is it a card? Is it an email? Is it just a phone call? Is it walking up to a person saying, hey, I really appreciate what you did? And you can go back and listen to the point for the first week of the series all about that, about how we need to be intentional about it and look for ways we can actually do it. But encourage people. Do it. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep doing it. The second thing we talked about was confrontation. And the importance of being able to tell other people, hey, look, you're going the wrong way. You're heading down a path that's dangerous. Are you willing to do that? Because this is something that in a healthy church, I mean, imagine if we did this. And I don't mean in a judgmental, angry way. But I mean in a biblical way where we're speaking the truth in love. Where we're filled with grace. Can you imagine what God would do through that? As we start living more like Jesus. If everybody in this room just started living like, I don't know, 20% more like Jesus, we could have a tremendous impact, not just in this county, but in this world. If we said, hey, I want to live more like Jesus and took the effort to do it, and as one another said, hey, look, stop stealing Teletubbies. It's wrong. If you weren't here that week, sorry, we had a problem saving the point online. But yeah, if you see someone doing something that's wrong, that's sin, encourage them, stop them, tell them, hey, this is wrong, confront them with it. Confrontation is a good thing. And then the last week we talked about reconciliation and the importance of fixing relationships and the importance of saying, I'm sorry, of using those words. We talked about the importance of saying, I forgive you, and using those words. And all of these things lead to this contagious idea. If we were just humble enough to be able to be constantly saying, hey, I'm sorry, I forgive you, I mean, God could use us in a crazy, crazy way. And so this is the whole idea of being contagious, using this series and saying, hey, look, how can I be a better encourager? How can I be an appropriate confronter? And how can I deal with and reconcile my relationships? So relating means that we work for the growth of others. So let me just throw out some questions for you to consider. Are you known as someone who helps others grow? When people think of you, do they think, wow, that person really helps me grow in Christ? When people think of Kevin Donahue, do they think, wow, he really helps me grow in Christ? When they think of Steph Beamer, do they think, wow, she really helps me grow in Christ? And I'm not picking out people for any particular reason, but just making this personal. When people think of you, do they think, wow, they really help me grow? Wow, they're spurring me on. They're giving me the drive to become more like Jesus. Is that how people think of you? I mean, and let me say this. This is an area where I would say it isn't like a positive or negative. I would say if people don't have an opinion, like they might not say, oh, they pull me away from Christ. But if they're just kind of like, eh, then that's not good enough. If people think about you and you're like, maybe. We need to be people, when they think about us, they're like, yeah, that person, they helped me grow closer to Jesus. I appreciate that. Another question is, when people finish a conversation with you, are they leaving close to Christ or further away? What are your words like? And I'm not talking about some cheap, lame, like, oh, let's just praise Jesus, you know. I just need someone to help me fix my dishwasher. Well, praise Jesus. I'm talking about being real. But when people converse with you, when people talk with you, when people interact with you, do they walk away thinking that they're closer to Christ? Do they walk away closer to Christ or further away? Are you dragging them behind? Do you get together with people and instead of helping them grow, you end up becoming a gossip with them? Or you end up talking down about other people? Or any of the things we talked about that first week of the encouragement? I mean, do people walk away from an encounter with you? And I mean, even this morning, and I don't want you to freak out because I made a comment the first week about encouraging and then like nobody even talked to me afterwards. Like, I don't want to act like I'm fake. Like, you can still talk to each other. But really, you know, when you interact with people, do they walk away closer to Jesus or further from him? And I'm not saying be fake. I'm not saying throw something in there that's not relevant to what you're talking about. But in general, is that the way your conversation is going? The third question is, when is the last time that you have done something for someone intentionally simply because it will help them get closer to Jesus? Have you ever done something for someone, the only reason you've done it is because you know that that will help them get closer to Jesus? Or is our spurring one another on just sort of an accident? It kind of happens. There's nothing wrong with it kind of happening. That's God working through sinners like us. But in general, you know, do you say, hey, you know what, today I want to do this because that person needs some encouragement. Or, you know, I really need to talk to them because I'm concerned that they're going the wrong way. Or, you know, I really need to deal with this issue because there's a rift between us and I'm a follower of Jesus and they're a follower of Jesus. And we need to fix that because, as we said last week, Satan wants to drive us apart. And so maybe there's something in your life where you say, I need to be intentional about this. I want, you know, sit down and say, what can I do to help them grow? I mean, it would be a great experiment to just kind of sit and think about the people that you know, that your close friends, and pick them by name and say, okay, what can I do for that person to help them grow in Christ? What can I do for that person to help them grow in Christ? What can I do for my spouse? What can I do for this child of mine, for that child of mine, sweet child of mine? Anybody. Axl Rose needs Jesus too. I'm getting old, aren't I? Like, who? but when have you been intentional about doing that? Because that's our job. We're to work for the growth of others.